We are on week 7 of the series that we've entitled, We Starts With Me. And the whole idea of this series really starts with really what I was talking about just a few moments ago, that God has called us as a church to prepare for more, that this is what we're supposed to be doing. And if we're looking at preparing for more, that involves change. And I think we're all really good with change as long as it affects other people and not ourselves, right? You know, the saying is always out there that people hate change, right? Everyone hates change, but no, I beg to differ. Everyone likes change. We like to get new clothes. We like to buy things. We like to get raises in our jobs. We like to get a new car. We like change, things that are better. I mean, sometimes we make the change that we want to look better physically, and we're willing to exercise and eat better, and that's change. We like change. We just like to choose the change that happens to us, right? Versus what gets forced on us. It's almost like we're a little rebellious that way. Kind of like, oh, you can't tell me what to do, right? But when it comes to change and it talks about and talking about the church, there's a lot of times we can sit back and we say, hey, I wish a church did this. I wish they would stop doing this. I wish they had this, and I wish we had that. And we can think of all these ways that our church could be better and our church could be less bad. It's kind of funny. Our kids just started going to school this week, and now it's time for those daily conversations of what was the best part of your day and what did you learn at school and, you know, how was school today? And we got two different types of kids in our household. We got the kids who say school was great, and we got the kids who say school wasn't that bad. And we're like, wait a second, you know, either it was good or bad. They're like, well, it wasn't bad. Well, that would mean it's good. Can't you say good? Well, I don't know. And it's all in perspective of how we look at things. And we look at change, when we're challenged with change, when we're challenged with God's word in our lives, it's all going to be in our perspective how we look at it. Am I choosing this, or is it being forced upon me? When we're talking about change, if we're looking at changing anything about our church and who we are and what we are the church. The church is not this building. The church is this group of people. We are a church family together. And if we're going to change, it's got to start with us individually, and that's why we're saying we starts with me. In today's focus, we're asking this question, does my help really matter? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, then I've got some good news. There is hope found in Jesus. And at the end of this message, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We're going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. Translation is kind of our default here that we like to study God's word in. You can look on your Bible app on the phone, or you can look at the words that are going to be on the screen. And when you came in today, you should have received a bulletin, and inside your bulletin, there's some notes where you can follow along with today's message. There's some fill in the blanks as we go along with the outline to help you stay connected, and the answers are going to be up on the screen as we go along. But we also have a secondary purpose for the outline, and that is this, that you would consider later on this week taking it back out and looking at it and reread the Bible passage, reread what the notes has, reread what you wrote in the margins and study for yourself. Just don't take my word for it, but find out for yourself. Make this a personal thing. So John chapter 13, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 5, and it says this, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on the earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had around him. Let's pray. God, I pray that for the next few moments as we unpack your word for us today, as we focus on what it is you have to say to us, God, I pray that you would speak to us on two levels, speak to our hearts and speak to our minds. Let us not be the same as when we came in today as we leave. Challenge us and change us. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. So this past week was the kickoff of the 100th season of the NFL, and it was kicked off with a game between the Chicago Bears and the Green Bay Packers. And are you happy with the outcome? Okay. 1-0, undefeated, right? You know, there's a lot of questions going into this game. You know, we got a new coach. We got some new players. Some things have shifted around, and you didn't know what kind of team you're going to get. One of the only few things you knew is that you had a pretty good quarterback if he's healthy, if his head's still in the game, right? But you didn't know who was showing up, and probably for a lot of you, it was probably a surprise, one, for the win, but secondly, for the defense that showed up, right? Keeping points off the board. It was either that or Chicago has just chosen to be really bad this year. What do you think? Well, we can analyze football and we can see what kind of thing would happen with this. And they actually have a name for somebody who would sit back and analyze everything and say, what would you do? Or how would I do this if I was in charge? And they call this an armchair quarterback. Have you heard of this? An armchair quarterback. An armchair quarterback is somebody who sits by and analyzes what the coaches did, the decisions that were made, the plays that were called, who was playing, what they did. And yeah, and in every armchair quarterback's mind, they knew the outcome would be different because if they were in charge. But there's a difference between the armchair quarterback and the real quarterback. There's a difference between sitting by and second-guessing and actually being in the action and being part of the doing. And really, when it comes down to it, when you are a fan of a team, you're simply a spectator of somebody else's decisions and somebody else's actions. And your opinion really doesn't matter, does it? There is a difference from being a spectator and being a participant. You know, in the same way as we look at church and being part of this church family, we can be guilty of being armchair quarterbacks. We could be sitting by and saying, I wonder if there's a good message today. I wonder how that worship's going to be today. I don't think I would have chosen to put blue on the back wall and whatever that's about. And, oh, you're going to change something and do some work. I hope you picked a good design for those restrooms, right? We can start guessing everything and start second-guessing and just saying, I'm not sure I like the outcome. I'm not sure I'm liking this. Or, hey, I'm really happy with this. But the idea is that as a church family and as a church, we could become armchair quarterbacks if we're not careful. And there's a difference from being a spectator and being a participant. But let me just give you some news here. Church is not a spectator sport. We have to change our way of thinking. And this is saying, hey, there's a mind shift, a change that has to shift in our minds from this idea of that, do I consume the church experience or am I impacting the church experience? Am I someone who's sitting back and saying, I'm going to rate that message kind of a 7. I've heard pastors say a little bit better stuff before. And, well, especially now compared to that we had two better pastors the last 2 weeks preach to us, and now we're back to our regular pastor, you know, it's just going to go downhill from there. Or maybe it's that, you know, we look around and say, you know, I'm tired of these Greenbush Bakery donuts. I wish they would do something about it. Or, man, I went to those bathrooms and they weren't as clean as what I'd wish they would be. Or I look at it and say, hey, you know what? I'm not sure I like the kids area. You know, when I went to put my kid in the nursery, I'm not sure they're going to be able to take care of it. I saw that there was not a good ratio of people helping to the number of kids, and I'm just not sure. Armchair quarterbacking church. But here's what we do believe, is that it's not a mistake that you're a part of this church family. We pray every week. We've been praying for 2.5 years. We've been doing this, that we became Focused Church. after a long legacy of impact in this community, we got a name change, a new identity, a focus as to what we're supposed to be about. And one of those focuses has been that we are praying constantly. Say, God, send us those who you have called to be a part of this church family. Help us to love them and include them and help them reach their next level with God. So every time that you come here, it is not a mistake that you are here. You may not even understand why am I here. I don't know how I showed up here, and I don't know how I got involved, and why this church. And some of you were here out of convenience because we're really close, but there's some of you that travel really far, and you may still wonder, why am I here at Focus Church? And we believe it's not a mistake or an accident. That it was God who picked you to be a part of this family for this time, in this place, at this moment in all of eternity. See, I spoke a second ago about focus. One of the things that God called us to do as a church is to not do everything, but to only do a few things and do them extremely well, to be focused as a church. And we have six focuses, and we're actually kind of highlighting one of those focuses today, and it's our third one on the list, and it says this: saved people serve people. You have a purpose. There are some of you today who you need to hear what I just said, that you have a purpose. If you forget everything else of anything else I say today, you need to know you have a purpose. In the same way we believe it's not an accident that you are here, we believe that you have a purpose, that you are not an accident, that you are not a leftover, that you are not worthless. It reminds me of the story of the college professor who stood in front of his class and he pulled out a $20 bill and he asked, who wants this $20 bill? And everyone shot their hand up and said, yes, I want that $20 bill. And then he took that $20 bill and he crumpled it up. He smashed it together. He ripped part of it. He put it on the floor and he stamped his foot on it. He threw it in the trash. He pulled it back out and says, who wants this $20 bill? How many hands went up? All of them. Why? Still had value no matter what it had been through. And the same is true for you today. No matter what you have been through, no matter what you've experienced, no matter what has happened to you, no matter what you have done, you still have value. You have purpose. You have a purpose and you have a role as a part of this family. We talk a lot about family here at Focus Church, and it's this idea that we're not an institution, we're not a building, we're not a location, but we are a group of people, and it's my preference, and it's been my experience, that when you're gathered together with a group of people who are fellow Jesus followers, that we're family together. Family takes care of each other. Family talks to each other. Family hangs out together. Family is going in the same direction. And I don't know about you and what your experience is, but in our family, we have something known as chores. Anybody here have chores as part of your family? Maybe now or when you were raised, chores. You know what chores are? Chores are the jobs you have to do. Maybe you get an allowance for it. Maybe you don't. And it's our theory and policy at our home that we give out chores to the kids, and we will never pay for those chores. Okay? Let me explain why. Because it's part of being part of the family. It's what we do. It's not a job. It's not, hey, you did something extra for us. Let's reward you for this. No, you are a part of this family. You consume as part of this family. You have shelter. You have food. So our expectation of our kids is that then you're going to contribute. You're going to help out. You're going to serve as part of this family. And in our family, chores look like that there's some daily emptying of the trash cans and emptying of the recycling and emptying of the dishwasher and loading the dishwasher and clean your room and every so often clean some toilets and those kind of things. Those are the chores that we do. Of course, we've been faced with a dilemma. Is that we lost a worker. My oldest started college this last week and he's no longer part of the group, and we realized quickly right away that we have to reassign the chores, that some people need to graduate and move on up. They get promotions this week. And so, you know, it's always the people who've been around the longest that and who have been here first that do a majority of the work. You know, the oldest got ladled with and burdened with, hey, you're cutting the grass and you're going to wash the dishes and you're going to do it. And as long as he was around, that was his job. There was no reason to take work off of him, even though there was other siblings that come along. And so they kind of got the leftover chores. And by the time we get down to the very end, the last two little ones, it's like, what chores? What are chores? And they had quite a wake-up call this past week when we lost the primary chore person. And now, wait, I have to do chores? But I'm 11. We're like, yeah, but you're 11. I'm 12. I'm 13. Yes, you're 12. You're 13. You can do this. Your brother proved it to us. He started younger than you. You know, and that's the way it is for our family here. The experience of what you experience as part of Focus Church doesn't just happen and go, poof, there we go. All of a sudden, there's music, and there's heat, or there's air conditioning, or there's donuts, or there's coffee made, or the grass is cut, and or there's people to watch your kids to drop them off to, and there's people to shake your hand, there's people to give you a bulletin, there's people who make bulletins, there's people who answer phone calls, there's people that pray for people, there's all sorts of things that make up who we are as a church. And if we're not careful, the majority of that burden are on the people who have started first and are the oldest, been around the longest. And those of us who come in later on, we kind of say, wow, this is a great experience. I don't have to do it. They're like my little ones. You know, I kind of like living in this place. It's pretty nice. And wow, everything's just right. And man, those donuts are good. And yet, it really needs to be balanced out. It takes separating it out to get all the work done. Do you know, on average, it is said that at a church, that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Now imagine if we could increase that percentage just a little bit. What could we do? You know, one of the biggest fears out there is that people who do a lot will end up burning out and they won't be able to do what they're called to do. I mean, wouldn't that be awful if I had to get up here and say, I just can't do this anymore. I'm doing too much. And I can't handle it, and everything's imploding, and life is crazy, and I'm just going to have to just call it quits. And I will tell you that in the pathway, the major cause of that is one, the expectation that we placed on a leader, but two, the leader saying, I'm taking on too much because I believe I have no help. There's no one else who can do this. No one else wants to. We don't want that to happen, do we? No, we don't. Here we have a situation. Jesus knows that it's at the end. What we're reading in John chapter 13, and there's belief in this that we can quickly think that this particular instance of Jesus having dinner with his disciples during the Passover time is not necessarily the last supper, the last one before he prayed and was betrayed and tried and crucified. But this happened a little bit earlier in the week, but this was the end. And as we read it in the beginning, it said that Jesus knew that this was it. He had spent all this time with his disciples. He spent 3.5 years investing in them, pouring into them, doing life together with them. And if we were to read through the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have the story, a collective story of what was going on at this time. And if we were to look and read between the lines, Jesus had jobs for each of them to do. We know about their occupations of where they came from. Some were fishermen, some were tax collectors, some were zealots. They all had different roles and jobs of what they did before they came to Jesus. But even with Jesus gave them jobs. You know, there's a section of passage that said there was a guy out of the 12 who was the treasurer for the group. He kept share of everybody's money. It was Judas. And I was looking back and researching this, and I found a nugget that I had never read before. And this is why it's important to read the Bible for yourself and not just go off what someone says. Because you'll be surprised at what it says. I'm reading about Judas and looking and saying, yeah, Judas was the treasurer as part of the group. He had a role. He had a job. But right after it said, and Judas regularly stole from the treasury. What? They knew that? They wrote that? Huh, and it still kept them around. They had other jobs that they did, and there would be times when there's miracles, and they have guys keeping track of, well, is it time to stop? Is it time to start? Hey, Jesus, it's time to go here. They're kind of his bodyguards. They helped to manage his time, but Jesus, like, turning around saying, hey, we're going to feed these people. Let's figure this out. Why don't you go gather baskets? Why don't you go find people? You know, we hear a lot about 12, but there was a point where Jesus said, I'm going to send you guys out to do ministry. I'm going to send you guys out to do what I'm doing. I'm going to pray over you, and I'm going to send you. You're going to get to do what I'm doing. And when he went to send people out to do this, he didn't just send out the 12 guys. He sent out 70. 70 guys that he sent out in pairs. And he said, you're not going to take anything with you. You're just going to go in the direction I've sent you in and see who helps you, see what happens, and you're just going to proclaim the good news. You're going to do ministry. And they came back from doing this, and they gave Jesus a great report. Wow, we did this. Like things actually happened, and people listened to us, and miracles took place, and people became a part of God's family, and that's all amazing. And then they came up with, but we had this issue, and we had this issue. And a lot of times we think that ministry is the stuff that happens right here. Okay? That ministry can only be done by the person with the P word in front of their name. And that ministry's greatness is labeled or quantified by how good was the ministry, how good was the preaching, how good was the miracles or the response or the life change, or how good that was success. My second oldest son, he's been spending more time with me, and I kind of like that. I'm like, hey, you're my next oldest, so we're going to spend some time together. And he asked me a question just last night. He was asking about preaching. He said, Dad, how do you know you're successful? And I thought about it, and I said, when I say what I'm supposed to say. He's like, doesn't it matter who's in the audience? I'm like, nope. I said, doesn't it matter, like, if they do something with it? I'm like, I would hope, but that's in God's hands. I know that I'm successful if I say what God has asked me to say, and that's what I'm supposed to do. But this is not the only job in the church. There are way more jobs than just this. Jesus went with his 12 guys. They went to have dinner. There was an upper room where they were staying that week to do this. And the disciples all had different jobs. And even at the beginning, Jesus had said, hey, you two, you're going to go talk and go find us a room. They had the job of booking a place for them. Then there was people who had to prepare. They had to prepare. Hey, we're going to eat. There's logistics going on with this. And when they got to have dinner together, somebody dropped the ball. Because in that day and that time, when you got together for dinner, it was important to provide the means to wash your feet before you ate at dinner. Now, this seems kind of weird for our culture, but go with me for just a second. They wore sandals all the time. You know, I wore sandals a lot this summer. Here's what I discovered. My feet changed colors every day. There was a different color under the strap than what was exposed everywhere else. That when you just have exposed feet, that you get the grime of life on them. And in that day and age, they didn't sit at tables and chairs. They reclined at a low table, and so that meant that somebody's foot was near you and whatever was on that foot. So it was customary at the time that there would be a servant who was provided that when you came in, you took off your flip-flop, you took off your sandals, and they washed your feet so that you could go eat. Now we just have that you wash your hands before you eat. But back then it was, hey, wash your feet. And in all the preparations and everybody doing their roles and jobs, somebody dropped the ball because there was no servant there to wash their feet. And this had to have been an awkward moment for those 13 guys to all be together like, oh, I wonder who dropped the ball. Who's going to speak up? I forgot to do it. I forgot to get somebody. Is it? I knew it was him. You know, just kind of the thought blame going on. They all knew what needed to be done, but nobody was doing anything. Jesus was the one who decided, I'm going to do it. Any of the other guys could have said, I'll do it. But it was Jesus who did it. You know, in being a part of a church family, the reason why we are together is not just to encourage each other to be a club together, but really we're on mission together. We're called together to be on mission to help people reach their next level with God, to help introduce people to God and help them to grow and help them to also help people and help them find God. This is what we are called to do together. It requires a lot of things to take place in order to do that. Here we had a group of guys doing ministry with Jesus, 3.5 years doing intensive ministry together, and when somebody dropped the ball, nobody spoke up and nobody did anything. You know why? Because it was considered by those disciples that the job of washing feet was beneath them. That they had reached the level in ministry and being close to Jesus where they didn't have to do something like that. That they didn't need to do something like that. It kind of put them all at a checkmate with each other because they had somehow adopted this belief that that is beneath me. Let me tell you, that in all the roles of what it takes to do ministry, everything that happens in front of you and everything that takes place behind you, that not all the roles are glamorous. We would like to say that, hey, you know, I'm just waiting to find out my place and what God's called me to do. Yet we stand totally oblivious that, hey, we need help with diaper changing downstairs. I don't think there's anyone who's really called to take out the trash. Does that mean the trash shouldn't be taken out? I don't think there's anyone called to dust. It's the bane of my existence, dust. I'm always seeing it everywhere, and that's one of Radley's jobs. One of the jobs I love having him do, which just, it hits me right here. I'm like, yes, to go with the rag along all the baseboards. It's a low job. And when he doesn't do it right, I'll get over there and I'll help him. Like, hey, watch this. Use this technique. Let's do it. There should be no role, no job that's beneath us. There should be something that we see it needs to be done. It should be done. Jesus was here with these guys. It was obvious, hey, we can't have dinner until our feet are washed. What are we going to do? And Jesus took off his robe, put a towel around his waist, filled the basin with water. You know, it took time to do that. It took time for him to take off his robe. It took time for him to walk over, get the towel. It took time for him to take the water pitcher and put it in the thing. They all knew what he was doing, and still no one stepped to say, hey, Jesus, I got this, I got this. You don't have to do this. They let him. You see, fans spectate, players participate. You know, when you look at a football team and you see them all, there's really not a lot of distinguishment amongst them when they're all in uniform, got their helmets on. You can only look at their numbers. It's the only way to figure out who's who. And you look out there on the field, and, you know, a few weeks ago, there was a preseason game where my team played your team. And that game, I just want you all to know, doesn't count. Okay? Doesn't count. It doesn't count because were we all using our best guys? No, it was the fourth preseason game. This was to figure out who are we going to cut. So let's put our worst players out there to find out if they're even going to play with us this season. It counted. It counted. The real showdown's in a few weeks where you guys get to go down to Kansas City in the loudest stadium. And we'll see what happens there when everyone's first string is playing. But in looking at that, in looking at that team, we could say that, hey, they're all wearing Chiefs uniforms or Packers uniforms. We can see the score, but we can really tell the story by looking at the numbers. Who was actually on the field playing? Yeah, they were playing, and we're like, wait, that's not Mahomes. We wouldn't do that. And, oh, it's like third string guy. You know, we went with my son to drop him off at college last weekend down in Texas, and part of that experience was that we got to go as a family to a football game. That they made that part of the welcome weekend with the parents and family, go to a football game together. And it was the first season opener for the Southwestern Lions. And we got to go to the game, and we're looking at all the players on the field. And, And we got one of those brochures that lists every player and what number they are, right? And we thought, you know, as this game's going on, you get kind of bored and you start reading through the list of who's playing. And as we're going halfway down the list, there was a player on the team, I believe his number was 83, whose name was Randon. My son's name is Randon, and we kind of discovered that's kind of a unique name out there. But what are the odds that there is another Randon, and he happens to be at the same school and happens to be in the same location where we're at? And so we begin scouring the field saying, where is he? Where is number 83? And we're looking at 70 guys there. We counted them, 70 guys, all in their uniforms and everything, looking through all those numbers, and our eyes were just going, like, I can't see the numbers. What's going on? And we're looking for number 83. And we're like, how can we spend all this time looking for 83? And we do not see an 83 on the field. We don't see him on the bench. Finally, we're just so worked up about this. Where is this other Randon? Who is he? That we talked to a student who's an upperclassman. We're like, do you know Randon? They're like, yeah, we're friends with Randon. He's number 83. Yeah, he's number 83. Where is he? Oh, he's injured. He's not even here. You're like, okay, we're not crazy, and we can still see, you know? But when you've got a bunch of players who are all the same, all working towards a common goal, it doesn't matter who gets the glory. It doesn't matter who does what job. You just want the player in that uniform to do what they're supposed to do. That when it's time for the kick, the right people go out. That not the wrong person goes out, but there still needs to be somebody who's out, right? Somebody needs to go out there to hold the ball. Somebody's got to be out there to snap it. Somebody's got to be out there to kick it. You just want somebody on the team to go be there, to go do it. And what Jesus was doing was teaching one final lesson to his guys. He was setting an example. He knew who he was. And it was said just earlier in what we read in verse 3, he said, Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. Why would this verse be in this passage? Why do we have to have a clear understanding that Jesus understood who he was? He knew what he could do. He knew where he was from. He knew where he was going. Why is this important? It is for us in this example to look at it in retrospect to see that Jesus, knowing full well who he was, what he could do, where he was from, where he was going, could do the lowest possible job in culture at that moment. And if God himself, God the Son, could say, it is not beneath me to go pour the water, to take off my robe, to put the towel around me, to go take the basin. It is not beneath me to do this. Then surely you can do this type of work too. He was setting an example. It was one final lesson. You know, when God pulls a family together like this, he provides us with everything that we need. The crazy thing is that not everyone who is sitting with the family participates. You know, when we meet regularly as the board and with the treasurer of our church, and when we're looking saying, what are we going to do when we don't have enough finances? What happens? We try to stretch dollars as far as they can go. We try to be wise and be good stewards of what we have. And it can be really frustrating because the answer's in the room. The answer's in the house. God has provided all that we need to do what all he's called us to do. When we look at doing a project and we say, hey, we have this project, we believe God's called us to do it, and it involves all these different things, and we're like, but we don't even know anybody who knows how to mud and tape drywall. I've got a couple of guys who are saying, we're willing to take the risk when it comes to tile that maybe we've done it only a couple times, but we hope we don't mess it up. But we're willing. And we look at it and we say, kind of, woe is me, but I believe the answer is in the house. That God calls a family together and we are collectively all important to the mission. Everyone matters. Everyone matters. You are not here by a mistake. What you have experience in, what you have skills at, what you have passion for, it is not a mistake. God uniquely made you. And he also uniquely made you to be a part of this place and this family. And there is something for you to do. Think about it this way. There is nothing more frustrating than seeing a young person starting out in life who won't go get a job. Anyone can say amen to that? And say yes. Nothing more frustrating when the answer is go get a job. And they're sitting back saying, I'm looking for that perfect job, you know, and it'll come to me while I'm in the basement playing video games, right? There's nothing more frustrating because it's just like, go do something, get a job. Yet if we're not careful, we can be that young person in Jesus sitting here saying, I kick back, it's kind of nice being the youngest. Think about my youngest. What, I got to do chores now? I didn't know that. And there is something for everybody. This is for everybody. But it takes something. It takes initiative to help. So as I was taking my son to college last weekend, we had to take two cars because we were taking him in his truck and we were also giving him experience driving down the highway. It was a long, long trip and we were like, we would like you to come back sometime. So you need some experience driving a long way. So you get to drive and I get to be your navigator in the front seat. It's a little two-person pickup truck. And I was looking forward to that time and I really cherished that time, but I also felt the weight and gravity of that time. Because I realized this was really the last chance that he's under my umbrella. This is my last chance to really impart some wisdom before he goes. And what can I give him? What can I say to him that sets him up for success? You see, Randon's gone down to Southwestern Assembly of God University. He's going to study to become a pastor. He believes God has called him to be a pastor. He's pursuing that. And beyond that, he also got into an internship at a church there, a very large church in the area. And it's a competitive program to get into, and he's excited about that. And it's a school of leadership that they're saying, hey, in college, at the university, you're going to get some book knowledge, but we're going to give you the experience knowledge, and combined together, you're going to be more effective for the kingdom. And so we're setting Randon up for success, that he's going to be an amazing pastor, and I pray and hope he does way more than I ever thought of doing and reaching people and impacting the kingdom. That's my prayer and wish for him. So I want to set him up. So I'm in this spot of sitting in the front seat with him as he's driving down the highway, as we're tag team carpooling, and I'm thinking, what is it that I want to tell Randon that's going to make him stand out, that he can be successful? Because now he's entering into a competitive program for leadership at this church. And if he does well and if he is noticed, then it's going to set him up for future success. And I want that for him. And so as I was thinking, as I was praying, what should I tell Randon? A story came to mind that had a point. You see, the story was something that happened to Shelley and I the very first time we went to a church to go interview to become children's pastors at a church. Far from our home, we were going to Arizona to interview at a church, and we were going to spend the whole weekend there and see what church is like. And this church was only a year old, and it was meeting in an elementary school, and it was a fresh church plant. But they were like, we want to value kids, and we want to bring in a children's pastor. And so we were there to interview, and we discovered as part of the process that we weren't the first couple that was brought in to interview. As a matter of fact, they had two other couples on other weekends that they had brought in. And after speaking and meeting those people in person, they decided, no, we're not going to offer you the position of being a part of our church. And here we were as the third ones coming in. And before the weekend was over, the pastor met with us and said, you are the right people for what we need here. And so we went to that church. And sometime later, I talked to the pastor and I said, it's true what I heard, that we were not first picks. And this, he's like, no, As a matter of fact, there was two other couples that we brought in. Like, we were really looking for the right people. I said, so were they more qualified than us? And he's like, actually, you guys were all similarly qualified. You had degrees, you had experience, and you were credentialed to be pastors. You were all about the same age. You knew what you were doing. And I'm like, so what made the difference? And my pastor looked at me and said, what made the difference is what you and Shelley did Sunday morning when you were here interviewing. He said, we're a church that sets up and tears down every single Sunday. And for those other two couples, they come in, they came, and they waited while we worked. And they waited while we tore down. And when you and Shelley came, you got there early, you saw that we needed help, and you jumped in. We didn't ask you to help. You didn't even say, can we help? You just started helping, and you set out chairs. And when we were done, you knew we were supposed to go to lunch together, but we couldn't go to redo it. So you jumped in, and you stacked chairs up, and you put it, and you worked as if you were already a part of the family. The difference was initiative. And so I told my son, I said, you got to take initiative when it comes to helping. That's going to set you apart, that you don't have to wait to be asked. You don't have to wait to find out. You just need to jump in. If you see something that needs to be done, then you do it. You offer yourself up. You say, hey, if you need anything, call me. I will be there. Just show up and just do something. And wouldn't you agree with me with nodding your head, say, if Randon does those things, if he shows up to his internship when he's competing against 20 other people, and he's the guy who's stepping forward and serving, and he's the guy who is taking initiative, and he's the guy who is always there and working harder than everybody else, do you think when they say, we're going to hire one of you, that Randon's going to be near the top of that list? Yeah. It takes initiative to help. Take it. Do it. Sometimes we're sitting by and we say, one, I don't have anything to offer. Two, I don't really know if they really need my help. Three, it looks like there's no place for me because there's always somebody doing something. If you only knew what was on the other side. Again, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. That's got to change. See, to really capture how God designed this, we have to look to what Paul was writing to the church in Corinth. And he described what it's like to be a part of God's family. And he described it saying, imagine like the whole church family here is like a single body where Jesus is the head. And we're going to read this, and I know it's going to be a little lengthy, but I want you to hear it because the Bible does the best part of explaining this, of how this is supposed to work as a family. Why? We're unique and yet all part of the same thing. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27, it says, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, and some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the eye says, I am not part of the body because I, excuse me, if the ear says, if I am not part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. And here's the key, right here, verse 27. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. So how does it work? How do we do this? What we believe here at Focus Church is that God has called us to do some really big things, things that are beyond ourselves. And sometimes as leaders, we're scratching our heads. We're like, "How? We believe this is from God. God's called us to do this, but we don't know how it's going to happen." We've got to have more help. We got to have people who take initiative to say, "You know what? If you need something, call me. I'm available. I will do whatever you ask me to do, even if that is dusting baseboards, or that's taking out trash, or helping care for babies, or if that's cleaning throw up, or if it's wiping toilets down, or whatever it is, I'm willing to do anything." We need some people who are willing. We need some people who are doing something. I would say that in this past year, we have already begun working and forming new teams and kind of changing a mindset around here about how things work. And this is preparing our organizational structure for more, what God's called us to do. You see, for the longest time, we've operated as a church that I describe as kind of ma-pa style. Let me explain this to you. Ma-pa style says that, hey, when we found somebody who does something, nobody dare claim that they want to have that spot because that's their spot. That even if they're gone and somebody's filling in, everybody knows, including the person that's filling in, that as soon as that person comes back, that's their spot. And so that means there's only one person who can pass out a bulletin. There's only one person who could be at a door. There's only one person who can pour a coffee. There's only one person who could teach kids. There's only one person who can sing. There's only one person who can play an instrument. There's only one person who can be in a sound booth. Ma-pa style. And we're saying God's called us to something different, that we're supposed to have some systems and teams, and we're supposed to rotate, and we're supposed to have more people involved, and we've got to kind of break this paradigm so that we can reach our next level. Let me give you just a fact of the matter is, when we went into summer, we had no room in this room. And then economy is good because everyone took vacations this summer. So we had some relief when it came to chairs in here. School has started back, and there's been many of you today that I've been watching you as you've come in, and you're like, "I don't know if there's a chair for me." And we're about to pick back up with where we left off with God, what God was doing here in the spring. That means we're going to be faced in the very near future with how do we handle more people? Because there comes a point where we reach a capacity that there are no chairs. And if you're visiting and you come in and there's not a chair for you, then you get a feeling that maybe I'm not welcome here because they didn't think about a place for me. That maybe this family is full and I'm supposed to go to another family. It's like picking the what checkout line you're going to go to at Walmart. You don't want to go to the fullest one, even though they might be the fastest. I always choose wrongly. I think I go to the shortest one and it happens to be the slowest one. Okay? And when people are looking at church families and saying, "Is this the one God's called me to? Is this the one that I can make an impact? Do they need me? Is there a place for me?" We want to say, yes, there is, because everyone who is supposed to be here, God has picked to be here, that there are no accidents. But sometimes in our logistics and what we do, we've got to have space. And I can tell you that we can do some construction work and some remodeling to make things look better, but we're not anytime in the near future going to expand this wall. That's just not in the cards right now. But you know what it does mean? Is that the quickest way that we can make space, managing our finances well, our resources well, is that we're going to have to go to more than one service. And in the very near future. And we can't even begin to think of doing that unless we've got a family that says, "You need help? I'm there." I understand that there's already a few people that do nursery, but I know we're going to need to double that, and I could do nursery too. There's going to be a few people who are going to need to be auditorium hosts that help with things. We're going to need some more than just the regular people. We're going to need some more people up here on the stage. We're excited right now. Our new worship leader is driving as of this moment towards us, and will be here tonight. And we're excited about that. Yeah. But we did not bring in a new person to come be a one-man band. We brought him in to be a leader, to help facilitate people who are saying, yes, I have something. I could do something. I could sing. I play guitar. I could do drums. Or I want to be developed to do that. And that's what we were looking for in somebody, is to say, is it somebody who can develop you? Someone who can say, hey, you know, I'm not very confident in my guitar playing abilities, but I'm willing to say yes, because every place person has a role or spot and has a purpose at Focus Church. Will you help me? You see, we don't expect you to be the expert about what our church needs. That's the job of the pastors. But what we need you to do, your part, is to say, I'm willing. I'll take initiative. Can you use this? I can do this. We have two people who would never, ever, ever want to ever be in the spotlight. They don't even know I'm about to say this. I'll honor them and not say their names, but some of you are going to already know who they are. But two people, a few years apart, who came to Shalee and I, and they said this: I feel like I'm supposed to do something, but I don't necessarily like being around crowds of people. I'm not so sure about the whole Sunday thing. I wish there was a way I could serve during the week. And one of them said, you know, I've really got a problem with my feet, and I is there a role where I don't have to stand up? Is there something I can do that's along the lines? And they came to us saying, I think they came to us with puzzles, challenges, saying, I'm willing to help, but can you work with all this stuff I've got? And in both instances, we were able to hear them out, talk with them, pray, look at the bigger strategy of where we're going as a church, and come up with just the right thing for them that didn't even exist before that point, but fit perfectly into the vision God was giving us to where we were going. They had no idea that they were an answer to prayer about how we were going to reach our next level. And now they're serving in our office area. And they're catapulting us forward to be able to handle more, to handle more data, to handle more correspondence, to handle more support and everything, because they were willing to say yes. But they had no idea what they were going to do. And what we need is for people to say, can you find a place for me? You know, we've got a spot on the back of the connection cards that say, hey, coach, put me in. I want to find a place to serve. You check mark that box. We've got a team of people saying, we need people that they're going to talk to you. They're going to offer you positions. There are going to be some people who say, we are in desperate need in this area. Are you willing to do this? And we hope that your answer would be, I already said yes. And then we've got things where we need to find out about what is your specialty. What is something that God's given to you? What's a skill set that you have? What's an experience that you have? And you may be the answer to the prayer we've been praying every day about. Say, God, send us somebody who does this. And we never knew that you've been here for years. But it starts with you taking initiative and saying, yes, put me in, coach. The change, what God has for us as a church, that he's about to unlock the doors of saying, I'm going to entrust that at Focus Church in Sun Prairie, there are going to be people who find God, that we're going to be impacting our area, that there's going to be people that know that there is a God who brings hope, that there is restoration available, that there is hope available, that there is focus to your life, that there is a mission for you, that it's going to be at this place, but God's saying, prepare. Jesus set the example. And here is my prayer. My prayer as your leader, as your pastor, is that you would never, ever see me as that guy up there on the stage, that's all I can do, but that I will do anything to help this mission go forward. That it doesn't matter what it is, that it was last night carrying tons of tile for the bathrooms and throwing out my back. It doesn't matter. I'm not doing that to brag. I'm saying I am willing to do whatever it takes. And I'm saying, will you join with me and say, God has something for us. God wants us to do something, and it doesn't matter what work needs to be done. I'm in. Don't you ever put me or my wife or my family on some sort of pedestal that we're too good. We are just fellow Jesus followers who said, yes, we're doing what God has called us to do. And we're saying, are you with us? Will you do something with us? All we're doing is we're not saying that we're better. We're not saying that, hey, we're more humble. Hey, we're more hardworking. I'm just following Jesus' example. He washed feet, the lowest job possible. No one is exempt from the call to serve. And Jesus, in his last moments with his guys, after spending 3.5 years in intense training, felt like there was one last thing he needed to show them. One last thing he needed to teach them. Just like I was in that spot in the front cab of my son's truck, what was the one thing I needed to share with him? Jesus is like, I need my disciples to know this and do this. That we all do something. There is no job beneath us, but we all pitch in. We all have something to give. We are all a part of this. And when we all can embrace that, watch out what happens. I believe this church, which is the collective group of we, this church family, is called to impact this area like it's never been seen before. I have seen it where God has shown it. I have heard it. I have had confirmation of it with other people sharing what God has been saying about what's supposed to happen here. And I believe we're in a spot right now, 2019, where we can make or break what God's will being done in this place, in this time. When I stood in front of you guys in February and I said, this is what God's saying, prepare for more, I also firmly felt that if we don't do what we need to do, it will not happen. If we don't do what we need to do, it will not happen. There is something for everyone to do. You have something to offer. You are supposed to be a part. You are not a mistake. You are not an accident. Will you say yes? This we starts with me. Let's pray. God, I just know what you have in store for us. I just know that you've got big things planned for this family, from this church family. Lord, I know that there is about to be an impact the likes that have not been seen here before. But God, I also know that it starts with your followers saying yes to you. Saying yes to saying, I will pitch in, I will do something, I will be a part, I will find my place, I have something to give. Lord, I pray that today, if there's anyone who came in here and said and has thought that I'm insignificant, I don't matter, I have nothing to offer, I've been beat up, God, I pray, Lord, that today they feel this point, the God, that you have given them purpose, that they have a purpose in you, that they are not an accident, they are not a mistake, it doesn't matter what they've done, you have picked them to be a part of what you are doing. Lord, I pray that you minister to those hearts right now. Lord, I pray that they feel the chains fall. These chains they've taken on of saying, I can't be used. I can't do anything. God, I pray those chains fall right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. God, for those who are part of this family, say, I feel something here. I feel something that I'm supposed to be here. I may not even be able to explain why I'm here, but God, today they've heard that they have a role to play. Lord, I pray that you would give them faith to say yes to you, to say, hey, put me in, coach. Get me off the bench. Let me play. I don't want to spectate here. I'm not going to be a consumer, but I'm going to be a participant. I'm not going to be a fan as a spectator. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to do something. Lord, help them to cross the line to say yes. Even though there's so many questions, I don't know what I'm going to be doing. I don't know what that means. I don't know what I'm getting myself into. It doesn't matter. We're saying yes to you. And God, there's many people in this room who have said yes to you. They have said yes, and they've poured out themselves, and they've worked hard. And some have worked hard for a season and then backed off. Some are working hard even in this moment. God, I pray you bring a refreshing on them, a renewed spirit and energy. Lord, that you would challenge them with what is their next level in serving you. God, are you asking them for more? Because here's what I do know, that when God asks for more, he gives you the grace to do more. But it hinges on you saying yes. God, our prayer as a church, as a family, is to say yes to you. And we became a part of your family when we said yes that one day where we stopped living life trying to control things ourselves, but we gave our life over to you. You see, that is the good news, that there is hope, and it's found in Jesus. And today can be the day that you decide, that you say, God, I'm giving my life over to you. That I'm making that decision today, whatever that looks like. The Bible says we simply talk to God and we say, God, I believe. God, I'm sorry. I believe that you sent your son, that I will follow you. I believe you've given me a purpose, that you've given me a mission, and I'm turning over my life to you. I've decided to be a follower of you. And so if that's you, I'm going to invite you to pray with me right now. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. And actually, we're family here, and so we're all going to pray, because no one prays alone here at Focus Church. But pray now. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for everything I've done. I want you in charge of my life. I believe you love me so much, you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you. Give me hope. Give me purpose. Give me mission. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name.